Today, we're starting a new sermon series. We're going to start a sermon series in the book of Philippians called In This Together. And as we get a little further into the book, I don't think we'll see it quite as clearly today. As we get a little further into the book, I think you'll see why that in it together kind of theme is really important to this book. But what we're going to be looking at, what we're going to be learning about, is we're going to be learning about living in a way worthy of the gospel. And I just take that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, I want you to live in a manner that is worthy of or fitting with, a lifestyle that fits with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the next couple months, wherever we're going to be, whenever we're going to be able to gather again, I don't know. But for the next couple of months, we're going to be digging into this book of the Bible, which I believe God has led us to, and which I believe God is eager to meet us in. Okay. And I'm looking forward to it. If you're brand new, to Redeemer, maybe you're just kind of checking this thing out, today. Maybe you're just tuning in. I hope that you'll listen in today. And I hope beyond that, that, this is kind of a perfect time for you to jump in and get involved and join us in this journey through a book of the Bible called Philippians. And I believe there's good stuff in it for you. I hope you'll join us, not just today, but for that journey. And for those of you who are part of the Redeemer family, I hope that you'll join me in praying that God will meet us in this study and anticipating how God is going to meet us in the book of Philippians. Now, today, I'm going to start with just a couple of verses, and I promise we're going to do more than two verses a week. But to introduce the book of Philippians, we're going to look at the way that the book of Philippians introduces the book of Philippians in just the first couple of lines. There's actually a lot of cool stuff in there, even though it's just a few little lines. You know, when you get a letter in the mailbox, and I know we don't get tons of letters in the mailbox, but actually these days, I think one of the cool things is I think people are sending a few more paper letters to each other. It's kind of cool, right? While we're distant, we're taking the time to actually write something down and mail it to a family member. And so if you get something in the mailbox and you go and you pick it up, what do you look for? I look for a few things. I look up in the upper left-hand corner for who is it from? Who sent this to me? And then I look in the middle of the envelope and I look for who is it to? Because if it's for my daughter, I don't want to open it. If it's for my wife, I don't want to open it. If it's for me, cool. I want to know who this letter is for. And then I also want to just find some way, maybe by looking at the envelope, maybe by opening it up and just kind of taking a quick glance. Maybe I just look at the very first line of the body of the letter to figure it out. But I want to get some sense. What's this thing about? Why did I get this letter from this person, right? So who's it from? Who's it to? In a word, what's it about? What's the point? Where's this headed? And actually, in the ancient world, they had a really simple way of getting that communicated. The book of Philippians was written 2,000 years ago. It didn't come in an envelope, but in the first two verses, we see answers to precisely those questions. Who's it from? Who's it to? What's kind of the direction that this thing is headed in? So pay attention to those questions, if you would, as we read together God's word in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this letter from? Who's this letter to? What is this letter meant to deliver? We're going to look at those questions together, and I actually think God's going to meet us in it. First, the who is it from question, and I'm going to give you a couple of names here. Kids, if you're watching, teenagers, if you're watching, you know, adults, you can do this too. I'm going to give you a few names here in this message. And you can go ahead and draw a picture of these people and write their name underneath them. And then I'm going to ask you to write something above their picture as well as we go along. But the first person, teenagers, kids, adults who are drawing with us today, the first person you might draw is a picture of Paul. Saul of Tarsus was his Hebrew name. He had been an outright opponent of the Christian movement. For many years, he was a persecutor of the church. He actually oversaw the death of some people because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But in his middle age years, Jesus came and found Paul. And meeting Jesus changed everything for Paul. Paul became an unlikely convert. This man who used to be an opponent of Jesus became a follower of Jesus. This man who used to be a persecutor of the church became a planter of churches. The grace of God does amazing things in our lives, right? And since then, Paul's been through a lot. The kinds of persecution that he used to dish out to other people, he's experienced himself as a Christian, and he has the scars to prove it from 15 years of missionary travels. As we'll see later in this letter, as he's writing this in the Philippian church that he's writing it to, they know that this is the case. He's writing it under house arrest. He talks about being arrested or being in prison. And that doesn't mean in this particular case that he's kind of behind, you know, behind bars in a jail cell. He's living in a home, but he's not allowed to leave that home. He's being watched by a Roman guard there at his place of residence in the city of Rome. And that's his situation right now as this letter is being written. He's arrested for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second person that you could draw a picture of is a picture of a guy named Timothy. Now, Timothy grew up, it seems at least, in a multicultural home. It appears that his mom and his grandma were believers in Jesus. They became believers early on in the Christian movement. It seems that they were from a Jewish background and that they had loved the Hebrew Bible. They had loved the Old Testament scriptures. And his mom and his grandma had passed on to him, had passed on to Timothy, a love for the scriptures. They had prayed for his future. And here's the thing, never underestimate the power of a praying mom or a praying grandma, right? Never underestimate what that can accomplish. But here's the thing, Timothy, even though his mom and his grandma loved the scriptures and prayed for him, even though he grew up around the Bible, he was not exactly, you know, what you would think of if you think of someone who grew up in a Christian household. His dad was a Greek guy who did not like the Bible and who did not have any interest in following Jesus Christ. But Paul met Timothy when Timothy was a young adult, and Paul recruited Timothy to begin serving with him in church planting ministry full time. And one of the first churches that Timothy helped Paul plant, one of the very first churches that they planted together, was a church in a city called Philippi, amongst people known as Philippians. 10 years have passed now since they first planted that church there in Philippi. Timothy is no longer a ministry rookie. He's been doing ministry at least for a decade. He's planted many churches in a very fruitful decade of ministry. And he's become actually one of the most widely trusted Christian leaders in the Mediterranean world. But here's the thing. These two guys, Paul and Timothy, with all their ministry credentials, how do these Christian leaders introduce themselves in this letter to the church? They say, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And so if you're drawing a picture of Paul and Timothy, you can write their names underneath them. But over that picture, would you write these words, servants of Christ Jesus? See, the gospel has a unique way of shaping our view of leadership. There's something meant to be distinctive about Christian leadership, and it has to do with this issue of servanthood. In fact, before Paul ever wrote this kind of stuff, Jesus taught his disciples about this very important issue. In fact, I'm here in my living room right now, and that picture over there framed on that wall has this quote from Jesus on it in our living room so that we remember it regularly. Not only that I remember it, but that all of us remember it because it's worth remembering, right? Here's what Jesus had taught about this. He taught his disciples, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And this was revolutionary in the Roman world. It was revolutionary. People in the Roman world didn't want to cultivate a servant's mindset. They wanted the boss's mindset. They weren't trying to cultivate servant leadership. They were trying to lead like a boss. They weren't trying to cultivate a humble lifestyle. No, they were trying to figure out how they could live like a king. That's how leaders tend to work around the world and across time, right? We see that in our world today as well. But Jesus says, whoever would be great amongst you, speaking to his disciples, must be your servant. And then he gives this following phrase to ground it. He says, because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here's the thing. If you serve a Lord like that, who came not to get and get and get and get, but who came to give and give and give and give, and who was willing even to give his own life as a ransom for others, how does that shape the way we think about leadership? It needs to shape the way we think about discovering future leaders in our church. And I believe it has in the past, and I'm confident it will in the future. We have cherished together as a church across the years these values of humility and servanthood and simple faithfulness. We value those things, and I hope we always will, because gospel-shaped leadership looks like servanthood. It needs to shape the way that we think about growing in using our own personal gifts. Those who are great in the kingdom of God are not the most gifted necessarily. According to Jesus, on his scorecard, if you will, the way he's going to evaluate things in the end, those who are great in the kingdom are not the most gifted, but the most humble. Whoever would be great among you must be a servant. As we think about our opportunities to influence others, whether that's in the church or even in the home or the workplace or in our community, as you think about opportunities you have to influence other people, I wonder how the gospel can shape your view of leadership, so that like Paul and Timothy, we learn to represent not ourselves, but represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's about living for King Jesus and representing him. And that produces, when we serve King Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, it produces in us a unique kind of servanthood that is characterized by servanthood. Well, that's a first thing we need to pay attention to. Who is this letter from? It's from Paul and Timothy, who are servants of Christ Jesus. Who's the letter to? The words in verse 1 say, to all the saints who are in Christ in Philippi. So if you're drawing a picture, go ahead and draw like a whole bunch of people. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to make those people look different. Okay, if we go back to Acts chapter 16, and you could do this later yourself, maybe we'll talk about it a little bit later in one of the messages. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, where we learn about that church being planted, we learn that from day one, that was a highly diverse church. Right from the moment it was planted, there's Lydia, a successful businesswoman. She is at an Old Testament Bible study and prayer and worship time because she's got this spiritual thirstiness. And Paul shows up at that Old Testament Bible study and prayer and worship time. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, that God opened her heart to receive what he was saying about Jesus. She gets baptized along with other people from her family. There's another person in Acts chapter 16, a servant girl. We talked about how Paul and Timothy described themselves as servants. This girl actually was a servant. She was living in a kind of slavery, even as a child. And she had certain valuable skills. According to Acts 16, she was a fortune teller. She functioned in dark spirituality. And her masters made a profit off of that fortune-telling work that she did. Well, she too discovers the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now you've got a successful businesswoman. You've got a low-ranking servant who used to be involved in fortune-telling and dark spirituality. And then later in Acts 16, we learn that there is a jail guard, probably a retired Roman soldier. And he too gets his life changed by the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gets knit in to this church family in Philippi. And then as the years have gone by over the next 10 years, leading up to the time when Paul and Timothy write this letter, I don't know how many people are added. I don't know how much diversity there is in this church, but I know one thing. The people in that church are different from each other. They're not all the same. And you know what happens when we're different from each other and we're not all the same? We have this tendency to get kind of critical of one another. Have you ever seen that in your life in any settings? Maybe you've even seen that in the church. In fact, unfortunately, if you're around any church long enough, there will be at least a temptation to take things that are different between us and make them a big deal. Maybe in a similar way, we see some of the ways that other people in the church have failed, some sins that they've committed, some of their shortcomings. You know, in the church in Philippi, when they received this letter, there were a couple women in the church who were in an ongoing dispute and disagreement with one another. It wasn't resolved, and it wasn't even that they were trying to resolve it, and it wasn't even that anyone was trying to help them with it. People were just looking at them and saying, I don't know, they're just kind of stuck in that fight permanently, I guess. You look around this local church, people are different from one another, tempted to make a lot of those differences. They're tempted to judge one another. There are disagreements that are ripping people apart. There are teachers who are coming in and teaching things that divide people. There's opposition in the community around them that makes the community feel like a very unsafe place to live. When Paul was there in Philippi representing Jesus, what happened to him? He got put in jail. And now, 10 years later, where is Paul? He's actually in another jail because he's been arrested another time for representing the message of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And if Paul can get arrested in my city for representing Jesus, what might happen to me if I'm living in this city representing Jesus, right? There is something kind of unsettling here in this city of Philippi. And yet Paul, in a few brilliantly simple words, addressing this local church in Philippi, addressing this congregation, he teaches them a new way to view their church and a new way to view their security. He says to them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. And what happens if you're sitting there on that Sunday morning when this letter is first read and you got that person down the row that just kind of annoys you? And Paul describes that person as one of the saints in union with Christ Jesus. Or that is that person that you know has been locked in a conflict, but you say, you know what? I know that that person is united with Christ. I need to learn to view them as a saint. Maybe there's even stuff in your own past that's coming to mind, ways that you've judged others and you say, I know I need to be forgiven for that. Ways that you have sinned by getting a little bit snappy with other people. And you say, I know I need to get forgiven for that. I've been snappy with people in my church. I've been snappy with people in my household lately. I know I need some forgiveness. Maybe there are worse or deeper or darker sins in your own past life story. And now Paul writes this letter and he says, let me tell you your identity in union with Jesus Christ. If you are united with him, then God looks at you not based on who you used to be. God looks at you not on the basis of what you've achieved for yourself, but he looks at you as a precious, washed, forgiven, beloved child. Holy, a saint who is set apart and devoted to God, and a saint whose life is meant to be brought more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That word is spoken over you, and that word is spoken over all these other messed up people sitting around you. What is Paul teaching us, even in these first few words? He's teaching us to view not only Christian leadership in a new light. We talked about that a minute ago. He's teaching us how the gospel shapes our view of the church, how the gospel shapes our view of one another in the household of faith, how the gospel teaches us to view ourselves as disciples of Jesus, how the gospel teaches us to view ourselves the way that God views us. Let me ask you, what speaks louder when you think about your own life story, how you view your backstory, or about how God views you today in Christ? Which speaks louder? In a similar way, let me ask you, as you think around your church family, as you think around the people who are in your community group, perhaps, as you think about friendships that you've developed in the church, what defines your view of the brothers and sisters who are united with Jesus Christ? Is it their past failings? Is it the ways they're different from you and not so much like you? Or is it the way that God views them as saints? As saints. So if you drew a picture a minute ago of a church of people who look different from one another, you can write above that picture a caption, saints in Christ Jesus. Even that servant girl who was devoted to dark spirituality in the past, in Christ, she is a saint in Christ Jesus. Even that successful businesswoman, she is a saint in Christ Jesus. Even that guy who was a Roman soldier and has been a prison guard, even locking up Christians, at least in one occasion, right? He is a saint in Christ Jesus. As you look around that room, in fact, actually, God through his word is giving us an opportunity today to redefine the way that we view our own stories and the way we view other people around us in the household of faith. He's inviting us to see how the gospel shapes a new sense of identity. It teaches us that in union with Jesus Christ, married together with him, we've used that imagery before, right? That Martin Luther loved to use. Believers are married together with Jesus so that our sins are transferred to him on the cross and so that his righteousness is transferred to you today. God's word is teaching us how the gospel shapes a new sense of our identity, a new way of viewing the church and the members of the church. But not only that, it also teaches us a new way of viewing this kind of unstable situation that we're in. For the people there in Philippi, there were so many reasons to feel insecure in their city, in their time. And Paul says, I know you're in Philippi right now in this unsettling time when people can get thrown in prison for being a Christian. That was true in their day. He says, even though you're there in Philippi in this unsettling and dangerous time, you need to know that you are also and more fundamentally in Christ. And with him, you are forever secure. We live in unstable times here in the state of Illinois, right? Now, I don't know if people getting locked up for their faith in Jesus. I don't know about people getting arrested for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe that will come at some point in our lifetimes. I don't know. But there's things that are unsettling going on for sure here in our city right now, here in our state. And as we look at those things that are unsettling, the Lord is looking at us through his word and by his spirit, and he is reminding us, I know you live in Illinois at this time, but you are saints in union with Jesus Christ. You're not just in Illinois with all of the unsettling things that might feel like they come with that. No, you are in union with Jesus Christ, with all of the eternally securing things that go with that. Which speaks louder to you, the security you have in Christ or the instability we see around us in our state that we live in today? Which speaks louder for you? I think Paul is teaching the Philippians, and God is teaching us through his word. First of all, a new sense of identity. Also, a new sense of security. here in this description of who this letter is written to. Who is it from? It's from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Who is it to? It's to all the saints, along with the overseers and deacons. Thank God for overseers and deacons, but they're not something separate from the rest of the church, right? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. What is this letter all about? What's it meant to deliver? We see that in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is delivered in order that God's Spirit might deliver grace to us today through it. Paul wrote this letter with an intention that it would deliver a fresh supply of grace to that church that was in need of grace in their time and in their situation. But it's here in our Bibles today because through his word, God's Spirit is reaching us where we are with the challenges we're facing. And he intends to deliver to all of his beloved blood-bought children who are united together with Jesus Christ. He intends to deliver to you today a fresh supply of grace. Fresh supply of grace. And grace is precisely what we need. Maybe you are a new believer. Let me tell you, grace is what you need today. In the New Testament, one of the things that grace does is grace forgives us for our sins. It is the heart of God. It is the disposition of God to forgive, to lavish his loving kindness on us. God's grace brings us forgiveness. But the heart of God that forgives us through our union with Jesus Christ, it not only forgives, it also, you can go find this in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it also trains us to live a new kind of life. The grace that forgives also leads us into a new way of living. It doesn't just forgive us and say, try harder next time. No, the grace of God, the heart of God for us, that we receive in Jesus Christ. The heart of God not only forgives us in the past, it trains us in the present. It teaches us to say no to temptation, and it teaches us to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age. I'll tell you, I need a fresh delivery of that kind of grace today. How about you? And God's grace not only forgives us and not only trains us to live a new kind of life, God's grace also gives us the strength we need to keep running this race all the way to the last day, all the way to that time when he returns or when he calls us home. God's grace empowers us to run the race. And so if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, if you're new to this Christianity thing or just checking it out, let me tell you what you need is you need God's grace. And let me tell you this good news. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you can expect that God is delivering a fresh truckload of grace into your heart right now this morning. And he's got deliveries lined up every day this week. He's not backed up like Amazon. He's not slowing his deliveries during these days of coronavirus and social distancing. No, he's got delivery after delivery of grace lined up for each and every one of his precious blood-bought children. If you're a new believer or new to Christianity, you need grace. What about if you're a longtime ministry veteran? You know what you need? Well, you need also his grace. You know, Paul, when he wrote his last letter to Timothy, it's called 2 Timothy, one of the things that he says to Timothy, who by that time is a ministry veteran, planted many churches, been involved in ministry for a number of years, as we said earlier, has become a trusted leader throughout the Mediterranean world, one of the most respected and trusted leaders. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, do you know what you need as a ministry leader today? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, strengthen yourself. And we say, yeah, I know I need strength, but where am I going to find it? And that's where 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 is so beautiful. Paul says to Timothy, strengthen yourself with the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're brand new to Christianity, if you're a longtime ministry veteran, wherever you find yourself in that thing, you know what you need today? You need the grace of God delivered to you through Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. He's not slowing down in his deliveries. No, he's right on pace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this letter was intended to deliver to the Philippians. And that is what, by God's Spirit, he is delivering to us today. And that is what God, by his Spirit, is going to continue delivering to us week by week as we dig into this letter of Philippians together. What we're going to be discovering, what we're going to be receiving delivery after delivery of, is the life-changing grace of God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know Dane Ortlund. He's preached at Redeemer before. Love the guy. And I saw something that Dane wrote earlier this week. He said, in the New Testament, the gospel of grace is not only a one-time vaccine to save us from hell, but also food to nourish us all along the way to heaven. It's a good word today. We're all looking for a vaccine. We're on a hunt for a vaccine. We're on a hunt for something that we can just take once and be and the fear is gone. Dane says the gospel of grace is not just a vaccine that you experience once and the fear of hell is gone. No, it is food that sustains us every step of the way, all along the journey. And that is precisely what God in Christ intends to deliver to all his beloved children. Well, from this passage here in 1 Philippians, there's a few things that we can walk away with, even in just these first few little verses. One of them is a new sense of identity. A new sense of identity, learning to see Christian leaders just as servants of King Jesus, learning to view ourselves, all of us, as saints in union with Jesus Christ, not measuring ourselves by our past history, not measuring one another by our differences, but remembering this is our identity, who we are in union with Jesus Christ. There's a new sense of identity. There's a new sense of security. A new sense of security that comes as well as we realize, however unsettling these times may be here in this place, I am united with Christ and I am with him safe forevermore. My life is hid with Christ on high. And there's also not only this new sense of identity and this new kind of security that come from the gospel, but also this new kind of strength by grace. This new kind of strength by grace that is ours today for all who by faith have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that you know about these things, but some of us need to preach them to ourselves afresh right now. Some of us need to preach these things to ourselves throughout this week, not just knowing them in our heads, but cherishing these truths in our hearts. One way to do that is through singing good songs. Now, I'm not going to lead us in singing right now. I don't trust my voice enough. Maybe I need to just get over myself and do it. But there's a sweet song that speaks to the sweet stuff that we discover here in Philippians chapter 1. It's a song called In Christ Alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my all. We get to, as we sing that song, we sing about the atoning work of Christ for us and the benefits we experience of his atoning work. But then in the last stanza of that song, we sing these words that remind us not only of the forgiving grace that we experience in Christ, but the strengthening grace we experience for the whole race. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And that's our call together this morning. That's what these first verses, just the first few verses, but that's what these first few verses of Philippians invite us to. They invite us to stand firm in Christ Jesus, knowing that his grace is all that we need day after day, all the way to the end of the race.